Over the years, your body becomes a historical document of dramatic moments that are memorialized in scar tissue. You can probably point to just about every scar on your body and vividly recall the details of the event that left an indelible imprint on you. But you probably also have some scars that aren't so visible. Times in your life when what someone said or did scarred your emotions, your mind, or your heart. The external damage can be stitched, glued, or stapled, and you just move on. But how do you deal with the ones you can't see? Join us as we look at how to begin to heal, recover, and move forward in spite of the scars.
It was 1975, the summer of 1975. I know some of you are like, 75? Did they have cars back then? Yes. I was in the yard with my two older sisters. My dad was mowing the lawn about 30 feet away. I was in a sandbox with my next oldest sister. My oldest sister was out a little bit further in the yard playing with our pug. And I encourage you never to buy a pug, just throw it out there. So anyways, if you like pugs, good for you. They're kind of like a cross. Never mind, I'll have to go. But as I was sitting there and my father was mowing the lawn, all of a sudden, I felt a strange sensation going down my leg from right below my knee. And as I looked down, I saw that from the middle of my knee all the way down to my ankle, my leg was covered in blood. Now, I realized shortly after that it was my blood. It didn't hurt. I didn't have any pain. But yet, all of a sudden, my leg was absolutely covered from my knee down in blood. My sister, sitting next to me, begins to freak out. At that point in time, I realized this might be something that was serious because I didn't have any pain, and I'm a guy, and I'm going, that's kind of cool. I got to be honest with you. There's blood all over the place, and I'm watching that. My dad, who's, again, 30 feet away from me, sees what's going on, leaves the lawnmower. It's 1975. The lawnmower just kept running until it ran out of gas, comes running over, grabs me, and picks me up. And what we discovered after the fact was that as my dad was mowing the lawn, he picked up a bottom of a Coke bottle. Now, for those of you that are under the age of 30, at one point in time, all Coke bottles were glass. So just throwing it out there for you. If you've ever gone to the store and got one of the Mexican or the real sugar Cokes, that's what they all were like. Those are just bottles they used when we were kids. So at the bottom of that is this glass, and it had actually, the lawnmower had picked up this bottom of this Coke bottle, thrown it 30 feet across the yard. It had caught the back further side of my knee. It embedded in it, but there was so much force that it didn't just stick there. It actually transversed. That's the word the doctor used. Transfer. I was 3 and a half, but I remember that word. So it hit, and it came across all the way across my knee to this side of my knee and shot out the other side and landed 15 feet away. So after hitting my knee, that tells you we had lawnmowers back in the day, I'm just saying. But after hitting it, went another 15 feet. So it traveled 45 feet, including it hitting and then going through my knee. So my dad comes running over, and he comes with a towel, and I'm pretty sure my mom has never forgiven him because it was a beautiful white towel. Why do we as dads always grab the lightest color towel? But we do anyways. So my dad comes, and he grabs this white towel, he wraps it around my knee. My mom is gone at this point in time. We only had one car because, you know, it was 1975. And my dad called the guy that was closest to us, who was a deacon in the church at that point in time, who literally earlier that week had just purchased a brand new Cadillac. So it was probably a 1975 Cadillac. I don't know if that's a classic yet, but it's pretty close, I'm sure. And he comes rolling up, and the interior, I forgot to tell this in the first service, so you have something special. The interior was white leather. Yes. So anyways, I get into the car. I'm sitting in the front seat. I'm pretty sure I didn't have a seatbelt on. And I look down at my leg, and this what was a white towel is no longer white. I mean, it is like gripping. It's fantastic. I know some of the women are going, that's gross. The guys are going, that's cool, right? So I get there, and the doctor, you know, peels it off, and he's looking at it, and they're trying to stop the bleeding. And they finally get done. They get it to where they stop the bleeding. And after 120-some stitches, my leg was put back together. Now, I can still to this day, in fact, over the jeans, I can still feel it comes right here. It comes all the way back to here on my leg. And I can remember that. I mean, vividly, I can remember every moment of that. And I'm still amazed because for me, the only time I had any pain is on the way to the hospital when it finally kind of kicked in. I was in complete shock, apparently, because I felt no pain. I'm like, this is really, now it's not so cool. It kind of hurts. And they did all that stuff, and I can remember what my sister was doing. I can remember my other sister freaking out. I can remember the look on my dad's face as he ran across the yard. It was at that point in time that I realized this is probably pretty serious. And you just remember those things. I'm sure all of you have different pieces or scars on your body. And when you begin to recount that story, it's like you're taken back. It's like you can literally see, taste, hear, and even feel everything that you felt in that moment. Maybe some of you don't necessarily have any scars, and maybe some of you are like me, and you're like, listen, okay, this one was when I was 14, literally, not kidding. This one, when I was, you want to see him, you can see later. This is when I was 14, and I punched a glass, which that's brilliant. But listen, I had surgical gloves on, so it would protect me, but it didn't. This one was when I had a large Bowie knife when I was 11 years old, and I was taking out the corn stalks, and instead, I didn't take out the corn stalk. I almost took off my finger. So I just had one of those wonderful lives, you know. It's amazing that those of us who were born in the 1970s ever lived, because I don't think there was bicycle helmets or car seats or anything like that, but we lived. So anyways, but we all have scars. Some of us, our scars aren't visible. Some of us, our scars are mental, things that people have done to us. Some of us have scars that are emotional, things that people have said. Some of us have scars that are relational. In fact, that relational scar has damaged us so much that it has impacted every relationship that we've had since. Some of us have scars because of the choices that we've made in our past. And what's interesting is that even though those scars are invisible to other people, the memories that we have when we think about those scars are just as vivid. When we begin to process those things, we remember who it was. We remember how we felt. We remember the instance, probably even remember the time, what the room looked like, the color on the walls. Because that moment in time so scarred us that it is very much a part of who we are. My hope is that during this series, that not only can we walk through those things, the emotional, mental, relational scars that we have, but that we can apply the truth of the Word of God to them to literally set you free. Because here's the truth. The truth is we all have scars. Some of us, those scars are far deeper and far larger than others, but we all have scars. And those scars can either be something that we can allow to help us become who God's called us to be, or they can literally become a prison within which we are trapped for the rest of our life. My hope is that during this series that we can turn the tables on those scars in your life, and they can be something that God can use to help you become the man or the woman that God's called you to be. Today, the big idea is about the promises of God. The big idea is this, that the promises of God are more powerful than the pain of your past. The promises of God are more powerful than the pain of your past. Now, I want to pause for just a second because I know some of you are going, past, I'm in it right now. I'm dealing with the scars right now. And so if for you that's the case, you feel free to take a little line or add above that where it says past and you put present. My present reality is the scar that I'm dealing with. The thing that I'm in right now is what I am struggling with. I just can't seem to overcome that thing, that person, that choice that I made. Whether those things in your past or is in your present were self-inflicted by the choices that you made, and therefore those scars are scars that you bear based upon the choices that you made, that you are now dealing with the consequences, or whether those scars were inflicted upon you by someone else, or whether it was just the fact that it's our world. You know, as we look at our world, you don't even have to have somebody be mean to you. And you don't have to be a person that makes bad choices. and living in the world that we live in because how sin has totally destroyed, corrupted our world. You can be a perfectly good person who has great friends and no one who would ever hurt you, and yet the circumstances of our world can still leave you scarred and broken. And so my hope is this morning that as we go through this and as you allow some truths that we look at from God's Word, some promises that God has made, that you will begin to apply these things to the pain that you're experiencing or that you are still carrying from your past, and realize that that is not the way God intends you to live. God doesn't have any desire for you to live this way. In fact, we believe in a God of grace, a God of love, and a God of second chances. Now, don't take that and go, well, that's all that they believe about God, because God is beyond our comprehension. The book of Isaiah says that we can try as hard as we try. We can write, we can sing, we can talk, we can write novels about Him, but we could never even begin to fathom the depth of the greatness and the awesomeness of God. But there are a few things that we know for clarity about God, and three of those things are what I just mentioned. God is a God of grace, God is a God of love, and God is a God of second chances. And whether it was your past experiences or your present reality or because of things that you've done, that others have done, or circumstances, the truth is this: God's grace is more than enough for you today. God's love for you will never end no matter what you do. And God's forgiveness of you is not based on anything that you do or don't do. It is all based on who He is. These are not just statements that we make about God. We go, well, the Bible says X, Y, Z, therefore God, there, that, that, that. No, this is more than just even promises of God. These three things are actually, if we use a very human terminology to try to wrap our brains around God, these three things are literally wrapped up in the very DNA of who God is. These are not things about His character. These are truths about His being. He is a God of grace, of love, and of second chances. The first thing I want to look at this morning is that God's grace is more than enough. God's grace is more than enough. Now, if you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard this before, so you can tune me out for just a second, but it's so important to define and understand the words the Bible uses, because we tend to do things. We tend to take our current culture and try to look it into the Bible, when that's not the way that you read the Bible. You read the Bible and go, what were they saying then? What's the context? What are the phrases, the terminology that they're using? And then apply it to our world. And so this term grace, which we use all the time. Well, I'm going to have grace on you. I'm going to do this. But to truly understand, when the Bible talks about grace, we have to understand that grace is this. Grace is God giving us something, or really anyone giving us something that we cannot earn and do not deserve. Grace is God or anyone giving us something that we cannot earn and do not deserve. And I want you to see in Titus, the writer Paul writes to his son in the faith, Titus, and he writes this in Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14, it says, for the grace, remember, something that we cannot earn and have not deserved, for the grace of God has been revealed. Now, if you understand the context of the book of Titus and you understand all the writings of Paul, you go, the grace of God has been revealed. What's the grace of God? The grace of God is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent to give us something. Jesus Christ came to give us something. And the next phrase he tells us, bringing salvation to all people. You see, God sent the Son, who was co-equal in power and authority of God, and yet He submitted Himself to the will of the Father, and God sent Him to the earth to be the embodiment of God's grace. God, through Jesus Christ, gave us all something we could not earn if we tried, and we did not deserve no matter how well we lived, and that was salvation through Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ came and He became man and He made His dwelling, the Bible says, among us, and He lived a life, 33 and a half years of perfect sinlessness, and then He was placed on the cross. He was not placed on the cross because of anything that He did. He was placed on the cross because of everything that we did. He became our substitute, and He was on the cross experiencing all of your pain. Because all of the pain in this world is brought about because of sin. All of it. Whether you were hurt by someone else, that was because someone else sinned. Whether you were hurt because of the choices that you made, that was because you sinned. Whether it was because the world hurt you because the world is corrupted by sin. So Jesus Christ came to this world to die on the cross to pay for all sin. And that is the grace of God. Because you don't deserve it. And I certainly don't deserve it. I know me better than I know you. And I know I don't deserve it. He continues in the book of Titus and he says this. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God while we look forward to the hope, to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. He gave His life. Not only did He give us salvation, the grace of God, but He also gave us His life. And there are three things that He mentions. He gave us His life to free us from every kind of sin. So, if He gave us His life to free us from every kind of sin, therefore the sin that somebody caused and committed against you, the sin that you committed, and the sin that this world commits against those within this world, He died to set us free from that. He continues to cleanse us, to clean us from the inside out, to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. You see, sometimes we get this picture in our minds that when Jesus died on the cross and He said, "It is finished," what He meant was, "I've done all I need to do. Now it's up to you to do everything else." You ever thought that? Don't raise your hand. You're like, "Oh, well, yeah, Jesus died for me, right? He died for me, and now my job is to live up to it. I got to live up." Listen, grace is something you cannot earn and haven't what? Deserved. So how can we live up to something that we cannot earn and do not deserve? You see, here's the process that we often forget. Jesus Christ, when He was on the cross, experienced all the pain of your past. The consequence of every sin that everyone has ever committed. The painful reality of the present in which you are experiencing because of circumstances that are beyond your control. Jesus Christ experienced it all. And then He said three of the most powerful words ever recorded. "It is finished." The "it" that He referred to is everything. It is all finished. The pain, the past, the captivity, the struggle has all been taken captive by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and He has set you free. So why is it that so many of us who have accepted Jesus Christ continue to live as if He never died? Or we define His death on the cross in ways that allow us to continue to experience the pain of our past. Well, Jesus didn't die for that. Yes, He did. Because any pain that you've experienced in your life has been because of sin. Every single one of them has been because of sin. I want you to realize today that the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, is more than enough. You don't need something else. I remember hearing at one point in time somebody said, "Well, you know what? For Christians, we need this second dispensation of grace." Okay. If you don't know what that is, look it up. You don't need it. Do you know why you don't need it? Because the grace of God was complete when He gave it. You don't need to add a little something to it. You don't need grace on steroids. All you need is God's grace given to you freely because God gave you His Son, Jesus Christ. The second thing is that God's love for you will never end. God's grace in you is more than enough. When you accepted Jesus Christ, the grace of God filled you. The grace of Jesus Christ filled you completely. You don't need more of God's grace. You've got it all. You don't need something else. You don't need to go to church every Sunday and make yourself feel good. You've got it all. Now, should you go to church? Yes, because it helps you. It allows you to understand, to express, to be able to join others in worship. The Bible tells us that it's important to do. However, you don't need that to do that because when God filled you with His grace, He gave you everything that He needed. But the second thing that is so important is to understand that God's love for you is not based on you. That's a good thing, by the way. Because here's the deal. If God's love for you was based on you, then every time you screwed up, you'd be squashed like a bug, right? In fact, let's look at what the Bible says. Because remember, we cannot look into the Bible and try to figure out what it is that we want to hear from it. We look at the Bible and try to figure out what God wants us to understand from it. In 1 John chapter 4, the writer John says this, "We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love." Now pause for just a second because this is so important. Again, if you've been in church for a while, you've heard this, but it's important to define terms. Because the word love in the English language has one word, love. That's what it is. So you say, I love pizza. I love my wife. I love the Colts. It's the same word, but it has really different meanings, does it not? If you're a guy and your wife is anywhere near you, you better say, oh yes, totally different meanings whatsoever. I way love my wife more. Because we just it's this word love. In fact, what's funny is I've got a daughter that's going into college and a daughter that's in a sophomore in high school. And I hear about all the drama that their friends are in. And they're like, oh, this person loves so-and-so, this person loves so-and-so. And I'm like, no, they do not love anyone except for themselves. Because it's like, I love you if you wear the type of outfit I want you to wear. I love you if you don't, you know, if you don't act like a dork. I love you if you, oh, you didn't develop a zit on your forehead overnight. It's totally conditional. It's absolutely 100% if I feel like it today, and if you don't tick me off, then I'm going to love you. That's not what love is. In fact, the Greeks had multiple words for love so that when you used it, they understood exactly what you meant. Three of those words, the first one is phileo, which means brotherly or friendship love. In other words, man, I love you, bro. You know, fist bump right there, whatever, you know, man, love you, man. Okay? That's phileo love. Then there's eros love, which is a sexual love, right? It's like intimacy, romance, all that stuff. That's that. And then there's another one that's called agape. Now, if you've been into any Christian bookstore, what I like to call Christian trinket stores, you've probably seen this word and trying to, what in the world is that? Is that like some new type of grape? No, it's agape. And what it means is that it's defining one type of love that can only come from one source. That's God. Agape means unconditional, unfettered, untampered love. In other words, agape love is this. I love you no matter what you do. I love you no matter what you say. I love you no matter how you treat me. I love you no matter how you look in the morning after sleeping. I love you. The closest thing, and the thing is, we read this, we go, oh yeah, unconditional love, that's so sweet and so kind, but we have no clue. We really have no clue because the closest thing that we have in our world to what we would call unconditional or agape love is a love that a parent has for their child. But that way falls short. If you are a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Because there are days when you love your child, but you would like your child to no longer be in your presence. That's the closest thing we have. And even it falls way short to an understanding of God's unconditional, unfettered, untampered with love that He has for you. In John 3:16, when the Bible says, "For God so loved the world," that's that word agape. He loves you unconditionally. There is nothing that you can do and nothing that you have done that can change His love for you. Now let's read that first verse again and see how it changes. We know how much God agapes us. We have put our trust in His agape because God is agape. You see, this is not something about God. It literally says that God is the embodiment of unconditional love. He goes on. And all who live in love live in God. God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, or more like His love. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment because we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no what? Fear. The unconditional love, when you have fully experienced the unconditional love of God, there is no fear of God because you know that God loves you unconditionally. God cannot love you more tomorrow than He loves you today. God cannot love you less tomorrow than He loves you today. God didn't love you less when you were born than today when you did what you did and you cursed out that guy that pulled out in front of you in the church parking lot. God's love for you does not change, and it's not based on you or anything that you've done or anything that you will do, because God's love is based in Himself, not in your behavior. He wraps it up this way. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And that shows, or that demonstrates, that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. The moment that we accept the forgiveness of Christ, the love, the agape, unconditional love of God fills us. If we are afraid of God, if we are afraid of God's actions, if we are afraid of what God will do next, that means we don't truly understand and we have not fully experienced His love. Because when you understand that God loves you, not just because of what you've done, or not because of what you've not done, but because of all the things that you have done, God still loves you. There is no hesitation in God when it comes to loving you. This last part, when he says it shows that we have not fully experienced His love, I know because, number one, I've been there and I've talked to enough people over 20 plus years. There are a lot of people who have accepted Jesus Christ that have never fully experienced the love of God. And they live every day afraid that God's going to get them. They follow God out of fear. Maybe when they were little kids, somebody told them, if you don't memorize 17 verses a day, God's not going to be happy with you. Or if you don't do this, or if you say this, or if you wear a skirt that's too short, or if you wear a hat inside a building, or you have a beard, God is going to get you and be angry with you, and God's going to do this. God loves you in spite of you. Aren't you thankful that God's love is not based on you? In fact, just really quickly, look to the person to your right and to your left, especially if you love them, and just really quickly look in their eyes and lovingly say this: it's not about you. Just really quickly, just tell them, it's not about you. God's grace is given to you in spite of the fact that you've not deserved it and you've not earned it. God's love is expressed to you in spite of what you've done or not done, because it's not based on you, it's based on Him. If you know Jesus Christ, yet you are still wondering if God truly loves you, you've not fully experienced the love of Jesus Christ. If you are still worrying every day, if you sin, that immediately God's going to bankrupt your account, some hacker at Starbucks is going to take your identity, and your car won't start because you woke up this morning and you were late and you hollered at your children, the children that God gave you that are a present and a gift from God, and you know that you sinned against God, and so therefore, that's why God is doing everything to you. That's not God. That may be how you think. But that's because you've not experienced the love of God. For just a moment. You know Jesus Christ, and you are still held captive by your past. And those scars of your past, which we've clearly already demonstrated, are because of sin in our world. And yet Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and said, sin's power is over. It's finished. Why are you still allowing your past to control and determine your future? It's not because you need more of God. It's not because you need to cry out to God and ask God for more. What you need to do is allow God to actually fill you with what He's already done. Because we do that, don't we? We pray to God and go, God, I need more of you. And God goes, I've given you all I've got. You've got it all. You are filled with my grace. You are filled with my love. You need nothing else. All you need to do is actually allow it to do what it's supposed to do in life. But you will never experience God's love. And you cannot embrace God's grace until you first accepted His forgiveness. The third part is that God's forgiveness of you is without condition. I am a particular forgiver. Now, if you don't know what that means, let me define it for you. If somebody comes up to me and goes, man, I am so sorry, my first question is, for what? Two reasons. I want to first know what it is they think they've done. Because if I don't know anything, I want to know. The second reason is that I want to know that they know what they did to me. I'm a particular forgiver. Anyone else a particular forgiver? I mean, let's be honest. Okay, cool. Because you want to know, right? And there's another really nefarious dark side that you're like, I don't want them to say that they're sorry, and they're not really saying they're sorry for the thing I want them to say I'm sorry about. So we're just like that. We're twisted and sinful and broken, and that's just the way it is, and God loves us, and God gives us grace and forgives us and helps us move on. So, but here's the thing. Aren't you glad that God's not like that? You ever gone to God thinking that God was like that? Go something like this: Dear God, you're never going to believe what I did today. Dear God, I hate to disappoint you, but God, I know that you told me this is what I was supposed to do, but I have to let you in on this secret. We come to God and we talk to God as if he's another human being, with finite ability to understand and know things, and we forget the fact that God is not bound by time, that God is everywhere all the time, and that God knows both your past, your present, and your future better than you know what you had for breakfast this morning. And so when we come to God and we go, God, I want to detail this out, my forgiveness of you. And I remember when I was a kid, I remember a teacher telling me, listen, when you come to God, you have to literally tell God specifically what it is that you're asking for forgiveness for. As I've grown older, I have to ask, why? He knows. Now, we're not to come to God and pretend as if he's already forgiven us, even though that we know he's already forgiven us, because the Bible says that we are to go to God and we are to seek the activity of that forgiveness in us, right? God, please forgive me. And God says, I already did before you did it. When we go to God, we go, God, you'll never believe what I did. And God goes, I was there when you did it. You go, God, I had this thought. He goes, no, I know. I know the thought that you had before you thought the thought that you had. In fact, I know the thought that you had before the thought that you had before you were a thought in your mom's mind. Because I'm God. And yet still, he forgives me. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 says this. And I love the way that the writer Paul uses this same phrase, in the past, three times. He says, in the past, you were spiritually dead because of your sins and the things you did against God. In the past, you lived the way that the world lives, following the ruler of these evil powers that are above the earth, the same spirit that is now working in those who refuse to obey God. In the past, all of us lived like them, trying to please our sinful selves and doing all the things that our bodies and our minds wanted. We should have suffered God's anger because we were sinful by nature. We are the same as all other people. Listen, don't for a second think that because you are special, that's the reason that you found Jesus Christ. Because the exact opposite is true. You are not special. The only reason that you are special now is because Jesus Christ found you. You are not special because, oh, I'm so great and wonderful, and God saved me because, well, wouldn't you save me? I mean, come on. We are only special because of what God has put in us. God has put in us his grace. God has put in us his love. And the very gift of his Son. And God says, listen, we have not deserved, Paul says, listen, we have not deserved anything from God. And we could try our hardest, but what we've actually earned is the very wrath of God. What we have actually acquired is all the sin that we could possibly commit, and we have lived in active disobedience to God, and the only thing that we deserve is God to send down fire and brimstone and absolutely devour us. That's what we deserve. And then I love this massive but that's right there. Because he says, but God's mercy is great. Whereas grace is God giving us that which we haven't earned and do not deserve, mercy is God not giving us what we have earned and what we deserve. And he continues. And he loved us very much, though we were spiritually dead because of the things we did against God. He gave us, what did he give us? New life. If you have accepted, and listen, I'm standing up here teaching you this because it's something that I have learned, am learning, and applying in the truth of my life, not because I have it all figured out. And I'm going, listen, you people! I love the way that one person described it. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. So I want to just lay that out for you because I don't want you to go, well, we've got to get this all figured out. God's already figured it out. You just need to allow God to work it in you. But if you've accepted Jesus Christ and you are still held captive by the scars of your past, it is not because of a lack of God doing something. God says, when I saved you for a new life, not to continue living in the past. I have set you free. He wraps it up this way. You have been saved. This is hard. Let's just be honest. People do things to us, we want to hold a grudge. People say things about us, we want to hold on to it as ammunition. The problem is, the only person that it hurts is you. The only person that it causes pain is you. The only person that it holds captive is you. And God, the Father, sent the Son to die on the cross to set you free, not so that you could just have a ticket to heaven and keep living in the past. You were saved by Christ to live a new life, not the old life that has a different ending. Because that's what we think sometimes, isn't it? We focus on salvation, and that salvation is all about when we die, we go to heaven. Woohoo! Prayer for you today is that if you know Jesus Christ and you are struggling with pain in your past because of something that somebody did to you, because of something that you did to you or something that the world did to you, to remember that it's all because of sin. And when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," on the cross, it was the payment and the power of sin was paid for and was broken, and you are filled with the grace of God, giving you everything that you need. You can experience the love of God, which is unconditional and unfettered, so that you can live without fear. And you have already embraced the forgiveness of God, which is not based on anything that you've done or could do. You are free. If, however, this morning you've never accepted Jesus Christ, I need to tell you this. And that is that the grace of God and the love of God can never be experienced until you enjoy the forgiveness of God. Because the grace of God and the love of God is contingent upon you having accepted His Son, Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we are hopeless. We just are. We can try our best, but our best isn't even good enough. The Bible says our best is like filthy rags. But the grace of God and the love of God and the forgiveness of God can give you